We're in Nehemiah chapter 12, so I'd like you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 12, page 564. That Bible under the seat in front of you, if that's what you're using. Wonderful chapter. Lord, as always, we want to begin our Bible study by coming to you and asking you, Lord, to bless this time. Lord, your word is so very encouraging and comforting. And Lord, I pray that you would replace all that fear and that anxiety that many of us are experiencing. You would replace all of that with joy, with peace, with hope. We have great joy in you, Lord. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, at the beginning of this book, the city of Jerusalem is in shambles, if you remember. The walls are torn down. The few Jews that live there are insecure. They're being threatened. They're being assaulted. The economy is in shambles. There is a temple that's been rebuilt, but the priests aren't operating. The Levites aren't there. The worship leaders aren't there. They're not holding any services. It's an absolute mess. There's been a complete breakdown of society. But then the rebuilding effort begins, as we've been studying. Nehemiah, the man of God, is sent to Jerusalem on a mission from God, and he rallies the people together. They rebuild the walls around Jerusalem in 52 days, despite all of the obstacles that they have faced. And then the nation experiences this beautiful, wonderful spiritual revival. They return to the Lord. The nation is healed. The city of Jerusalem is repopulated with Jewish people. They have good leaders in place. Nehemiah becomes governor for 12 years. The priests start operating again. The Levites, all the worship services. It's incredible. By the time we get to chapter 12, the nation has so much to celebrate. And boy, do they celebrate in this chapter. They organize this huge celebration in the city of Jerusalem. Now, can you imagine the celebration we would have if the pandemic was declared over tomorrow? If it was over, the economy opened, the economy roared, if United States of America returned back to the Lord, violence in the streets quelled, can you imagine the celebration we'd have? Hopefully we'll have that very soon, amen? But this is what's happening for Israel in chapter 12. Let's read about it. Look at verse 27. It says, "Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem." Verse 29, "From the house of Gilgal and from the fields of Geba. For the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem." Now remember, the temple is operating again. The priests and the Levites are operating. There were always a lot more priests and Levites than there were positions in the temple. So you had a few priests ministering at a time, a few Levites ministering at a time. A lot of priests and Levites lived outside, and they took shifts throughout the year coming into Jerusalem to minister in the temple courts. Well, here on this occasion, all shifts are called. All Levites, all priests, all musicians, all worship leaders, come to Jerusalem, and all of the people. When they arrive, look what it says in verse 30. Then the priests and Levites purified themselves, purified the people, the gates, and the wall. So everybody gets there. The priests offer sacrifices. There are ceremonial cleansing rituals taking place. Everyone's coming to town, and they're all getting prepared, purified, cleansed, ready for the celebration. And then I love what Nehemiah does in verse 31. He says, I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. I want you to see this in your mind. This is so beautiful. The wall that had been broken down for years has been rebuilt. Nehemiah says, come on, leaders. They walk up the steps. They go onto the top of the wall. All the musicians, worship leaders, Levites, priests. And he makes two thanksgiving choirs out of them with their trumpets, with their musical instruments. And then one, in verse 31, middle of verse 31, one of the choirs went to the right hand on the wall toward the refuse gate. And after them went Hoshea and half the leaders. Verse 35, some of the priests' sons with trumpets, Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah. Look at the end of verse 36. Ezra, the scribe, went before them by the fountain gate in front of them. They went up the stairs of the city of David on the stairway of the wall beyond the house of David as far as the water gate eastward. So one of the choirs begins marching. It's a parade on the top of the wall, counterclockwise, all the way around the city. Ezra's leading them. They're singing. They're shouting. They're dancing. They're playing the trumpets. Verse 38. The other Thanksgiving choir went the opposite way. And I was behind them with half of the people on the wall going past the tower of the ovens as far as the broad wall. So do you see what's going on? This second Thanksgiving choir, they're led by Nehemiah. Nehemiah leads them clockwise. They're parading. They're marching. They're singing. They're blowing the trumpets. You have one choir going this way, the other choir going this way. Can you imagine the festivity of that? They meet. They go down the stairs together. They enter the court. Verse 40 says, so the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God. Likewise, I and the half of the rulers with me and the priests who are named. Verse 42, also some other folks. And look at the last sentence of verse 42. The singers sang loudly with Jezrahiah, the director. So now you have both Thanksgiving choirs together. All the musicians, all the worship leaders in the courts, all the people who have gathered, and they're singing, it says there, loudly. 100% full-blown celebration. Verse 43, my favorite verse in the whole chapter, says, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. I love that detail. What a scene. What a scene. God's people gathered together, genuinely experiencing and expressing joy. Generally, genuinely rejoicing in the Lord together. That's the scene that we need. And I will tell you, folks, this should describe the church. This chapter right here. It should describe your marriage. It should describe our families. It should describe our church. It should describe our individual lives as Christians. We are to be people of great joy. Rejoicing in the Lord, no matter what the circumstance is. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. This should be the norm for you as a Christian. This kind of joy. This kind of celebration. You know, too often we see God's people sitting around moping, weeping, grieving, sometimes in defeat over their sins and rebellion. And that will add, that rebellion, that turning away from the Lord will bring a lot of weeping. Come back to Him. Too often we see God's people fighting amongst themselves. Too often we see God's people grumbling, complaining, murmuring about all these different things that are going on. That's not how we should be. You know, there are some Christians that seem to think that if you're going to be a Christian, you have to be miserable. This is holiness, right? You're somber. You're serious all the time. Ray Stedman said that some Christians look like they've been soaked in embalming fluid. And that is absolutely true. There are some Christians that are pathetic. We're the people of joy. The church is supposed to be comprised of the people that shine, that rejoice. That people look to and go, wow, look at that joy. How did they celebrate together? Well, first of all, they gathered together. This is a huge gathering. They called everybody in. They all got together and celebrated together. And that's a beautiful way to celebrate. I mean, it's so important that we as Christians gather together. To celebrate church services, Christian crusades, Bible studies, functions where God's people get together. Man, those should be celebrations. Now, I realize as Christians, we have our own personal relationships with the Lord that we're to keep and nurture, but man, it can't be all to yourself. We have to be with one another. That joy is contagious. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, it's so important. When Christians get together, they stir each other up. You remember back in the old days before gas grills, what did we use? Charcoal. Some still use that. They say it makes food taste better. But how do you get a good fire going with charcoal? You put them all together there, right? What happens to charcoal when you take it away? You put it out there by itself. Cools off. Church is like charcoal. We have to stay close together to keep each other hot, zealous, hungry, excited about the Lord. To me, that's the worst part of the situation we're facing right now and have been for the last 6 months. You know, we live in an environment where some Christians are afraid of other Christians, where we are being divided, where government officials, we've got it better in Texas, but in other places, I mean, they're telling churches they cannot meet. Listen, we have to meet. We have to gather. There's too much at stake. You'll become more ruined out there all by yourself, that little charcoal. So I'm telling you, man, it's time. We are open. Now, we went through all of the things that we were supposed to go. We closed down for 7 weeks. We had online only. And we've been trying to reopen cautiously, you know, doing exactly what we should be doing. But we are open, and I want to invite Christians back to church, not just to our church, but to the other churches that you attend. You know, this service, the 11 a.m., is smaller than the first service. So if you want to bug all these people, come to this service. It's a little safer. Our Wednesday night service has started. It's a smaller service. Come join that service. Hey, come join the women's Bible study on Thursday morning or Thursday night. Come join the men's ministry. Come back. Gather. Celebrate. At the very least, I pray that you have some family, some Christian friends that you can trust. And get together with them often. This is a huge celebration. That's how we celebrate as Christians, together. We need it. Notice else in verse 30 that they prepared their hearts. Everybody got there. There's a time of preparation. I really believe it's important that as Christians, we should prepare our hearts before we come together. Prepare for church. Now, I remember when the kids were small, just getting them dressed and in the car to get to church was hard. And I realize that a lot of you are in that situation, but I want to challenge you with something. Prepare your heart for corporate worship. When our kids were smaller and we drove to church together, we'd pray as a family on the way to church. We'd go right around. And how cool it is to hear little kids pray, Lord, prepare my heart for Sunday school, for children's ministry. Pray. Come early. Yep, I said it. Come early. Come early. Sit before the Lord. Prepare your heart. You know, there's a wonderful thing about church where, yeah, you do get reminded of your failure. And you do examine yourself, and you do hear the Lord say, hey, listen, we need to change this in your life. But I'll tell you what, you'll also hear the Lord restore you, receive you back, bless you. So there's prep time. And then how else do we see them celebrating here? Music. Lots of it. Singers, trumpet players, choirs, all of these people have gathered together. I mean, at least 9 times in the passage, singing is mentioned. Thanksgiving 6 times. Trumpets, harps, musical instruments. That's a huge part of celebrating. Worship in song. In music. In fact, That was always the culture of Israel. They always got together and sang corporately songs of worship, playing their songs. In fact, the first 26 verses of this chapter, it lists the various priests and the Levites that have served and that are serving. It's just a record of them. And, you know, the priests and the Levites, they did a lot of things. They administered the temple. They did all the different materials that needed to be there. They did the sacrifices. But they also had a very important job. If you look back in verse 8, there are people, priests, who led the thanksgiving, what? Psalms. There were priests and Levites, full-time job, worship leaders in song. Look what they do in verse 44. Skip down there real quick. It says, and at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portions specified by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. So everything's back in order. The people are giving their tithes. The priests and the Levites are being supported. Look at verse 45. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David. Verse 46, for in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And in the days of Zerubbabel and the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave their portions for the singers, the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. I mean, there were worship leaders in the temple courts that led worship 24/7. Fully supported. Going back to the days of David. David, we think of David as a king and a man of war. He was also the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a musician. He invented instruments. He wrote half the worship songs that made it into the Bible, the book of Psalms. And under David and King Solomon, policies were put in place. People sing. People get together. That's how we celebrate. It's how we worship. That's how we excite and spur on one another. And so we sing at this church. And we put a lot into it. By the way, I am so blown away by the talent, the musical talent that God has raised up at this church. You know, first service, clap for them.
Let's clap.
I hate to compare, but no. They do a lot. God has given them great talents. And they take a lot of time to prepare worship sets. The music, everything that you hear, it all, a lot of effort goes into that because you and I as Christians need it. We need to worship together. We need to sing together. It inspires you. I would invite you to be a part of that time in our services. Get here early. Worship. Now, I've heard people say, well, I'm not a musician. I can't carry a tune. I can't get into music. I disagree with you. You do get into music. You ever go to a concert? Do you get into your artist as they sing? You can appreciate music, even not being a musician. You buy tickets to go watch people make it, and you hum along with it. It impacts you. There are those favorite songs that you know, you sing. How about when your football team comes racing out of the tunnel to that theme song? You bang your head to it, right? You get into it. We all can appreciate music. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people. The Lord encourages his people. They sang. Now, why all of the celebration? What are the reasons to celebrate? We have so many reasons to celebrate as Christians, don't we? They're celebrating here because of victory. They've rebuilt those walls around Jerusalem. And this is really, I love this detail. I think Nehemiah was calculating in doing this. He had his people get up on the wall, a lot of people, several hundred, parading around the top of the wall. Do you remember when they were rebuilding the walls, the enemies were mocking them? Remember that? Tobiah even says, "You build that wall, even the weight of a fox is going to knock it down." And Nehemiah said, "Oh, let's prove the guy wrong." He sent 100 people up and walked along, marched along in victory. Praising God in victory. Oh, my brother and sister in Christ, do you realize that you are victorious in Jesus? Now and forever, you are victorious in Christ Jesus. You are victorious over sin. You are victorious over death. You are victorious over Satan. There might be tough things that you have to go through now and then, but never forget that you are victorious in Jesus Christ. And the reason we worship, the reason we celebrate, the reason we are men and women of great joy is just because we know the Lord. Just knowing the Lord. Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. Now, you may not always be able to rejoice in your circumstances. You might not always rejoice in your bank account. You might not always rejoice in a relationship or in some physical health issue. Those circumstances can change. But you can always rejoice in the Lord. He never changes. He gives you great joy. In fact, verse 43 says, "That day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy." God made them rejoice. That's not like God saying, "Okay, you better be happy," forcing it. No, the idea is God gave them joy. They experience joy in him. That's why you can always rejoice in the Lord. That's why we should always be men and women of joy. One commentator said, "Joy is the flag that flies over the castle of our hearts, announcing that the king is in residence today." Is the king in residence in your heart? Raise the flag of joy. Joy is also our strength. We rejoice, we celebrate as Christians because there's victory, because we know the Lord. And then this time of praise and worship and celebration, it makes you stronger. It really does. You know, there's a beautiful little thing happening as they're marching on top of those walls around the city, and they're singing in victory. But remember, there's still a lot more that needs to be done in that city. The streets need to be rebuilt. Some of the houses need to be rebuilt. There's still always going to be threats from the outside. So they still had work to do. But when they're parading in worship around that city, it's almost like they're taking it. They're planting their flag. God, we're so grateful for all that you've done, and we know there's so much more that you want to do. They march around the city. We're taking the city. That type of joy, that type of optimism and enthusiasm. You know, maybe there's areas in your life that are totally broken down. There's things that need to change. And maybe you've been moping around them a little too much. Maybe you should start singing around them. Worshiping. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Let it make you stronger. Let people see how strong you are by your joy. And then I love that last sentence in verse 43. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. We have to celebrate. We have to worship so other people hear. The joy of the church needs to be heard afar off. The joy of your life as a Christian needs to be heard afar off. People want joy. People are looking for joy. Joy is different than happiness. Happiness is something that you're really enjoying for the moment there, but joy goes much deeper. It's deep down inside. It's beyond any circumstance. And there are people all over our lives that need joy. They're looking for joy. Show them joy. Be the man of joy. Be the woman of joy. You'll be a great witness that way. The German philosopher Nietzsche said, "If the Christians expect me to believe in their Redeemer, they've got to look a lot more redeemed." We should look redeemed, saved, bought out of the kingdom of darkness. Greatest witness you can be is having that joy. Billy Sunday, one of my favorites in church history. He had a very troubled background. He was born during the Civil War. His dad died in the Civil War. Within a month of his birth, his mom married again, but she married a bad man who soon abandoned them. When he was about 10 years old, he and one of his brothers were left in an orphanage. It was the only way their mother could know that they would get a healthy meal each day. Billy ended up being quite a baseball player and ended up getting signed to play for the Chicago White Stockings, which of course later became the White Sox. I didn't know that. He was an incredible base stealer. Billy Sunday learned to drink while playing baseball. One day in 1886, he and some of the other players had just left a bar where they'd been drinking and partying. As they were walking the streets of Chicago, Billy heard singing, some joyful singing. He was drawn to the music, so he left his friends to see what was going on. The Pacific Garden Mission had just started a week of outdoor services. And within a few days, Billy placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He only played baseball for another few years before he gave it up because he wanted to work in the ministry. He gave up a lot of money from baseball for Jesus. He went on to preach for huge crowds throughout the United States. In the end, it is estimated that he preached to over 100 million people, and some believe that close to 1 million people trusted Jesus Christ at his crusades. And all of this started because some people from the Pacific Garden Mission were singing with joyful hearts unto the Lord. That's the type of joy that is heard afar off. Don't let this world bum you out. Don't mope through life. Don't complain through life. We have it so good, don't we, Christian? I pray that our joy will be loud, especially now in these times, and that many would come to the Lord who gives joy after viewing it on display in you and I. Father, give us that joy. Lord, some of us sit here hurting. Some of us are watching and we're hurting. And yet, Lord, let us focus on you and who you are and what you've done and the things that never, ever change. The hope that we have in you. I pray that joy would overflow our hearts, our lives, and that it would be contagious, that many people would come to you as a result. We praise your name. As we close this service, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, maybe at home you're watching, I'm just going to ask you just that straightforward question. Do you have joy? Do you have joy? Real joy. The joy that lasts, the joy that's most important and experiential is that joy that comes in knowing the Lord. You can't find joy in the things of this world. You can find temporary happiness, but even then, after that, there's regret. The world promises you all this fun and it just rips you off. Real joy is found in knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Having a relationship with the one who made you and loves you. David wrote, "In your presence, Lord, there is fullness of joy." If you're missing that, I want you to know and experience that joy. It's supernatural. It comes through Jesus Christ. God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. Pay the price for all of your sins. He died for you. And he rose again. And if you place your faith in him, all of your sins are forgiven. They're washed away. You become a child in his family. And you get his peace. You get joy, hope, his spirit. Right now, I want to lead you in a prayer to receive him right now. And Lord, I open my heart to you. Pray this just in the quietness of your heart. Lord, here's my heart. Here's my heart. Be my Lord. Wash away all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Lord, I pray that I would know that joy. And reflect that joy day to day. In Jesus' name, amen.